Tonight, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Get Titus 3 and Romans 3. And I'll just give you plenty of time to get there, so that way when we get to that point, you don't have to get all of them at the same time. And tonight, what I wanted to talk about is dispensational truth. I wanted to talk about understanding what's called right division or dispensationalism. Perhaps you've heard the phrase that we use where we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. Right division. What does right division mean? What does dispensationalism, we call ourselves a dispensational church. What does dispensationalism mean? Dispensation is not some... I'll just wait a second. So, dispensationalism is not some fancy theological term that's contrived, that means something that's outside of the scope of Scripture, but rather it's a Bible term. And I remember that when we started coming here to Grace Bible Church, and someone wanted to understand why we left, where we came from, and my wife was talking to a family member of hers, and she said it's because we see that there's a dispensational difference in the Scripture. And they said, oh, that dispensationalism, that's not biblical. That was invented by a man. That's error. And Amanda, my wife, says, well, it says in Scripture, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. And the person said, oh, well, and then starts stuttering. I mean, the Bible says what it means. What we shall see is that the truths undeniably originate from the Word of God, and that we must obey God rather than men. We're not here to puff up or to hold up a bunch of traditions of men. We haven't come together and said, you know, here is the denominational creed that we set forth, and we're holding up traditions of men. What we want to do is we want to honor God by honoring His Word. When we look at the term dispensation, a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose for man. Do you know what the word economy means? You know, there are economists who study what's going on in our country. And in economy, it's the workings of what's going on, right? And so a dispensation is a distinguishable economy. It's what God is doing at a particular point in time. So we understand that God has done different things at different times. For example, we understand, let's take something that's a very simple example. How has God worked differently? God has a separate distinction with how He worked through the nation of Israel than how He's working with the body of Christ today under grace. When the nation of Israel, when God was working through the nation of Israel, did God tell Israel that you don't have to work, that just believe in my grace, that my son went to the cross or is going to go to the cross and die for your sins? If you've been here for Tom's study of salvation in the Old Testament, you know all of these things are obviously not true. This is not how God worked with the nation of Israel. God's always worked on the basis of faith. But my point being is that when you think that God has dealt the same way with man through every page of this book, that it's never changed, or that the only thing that's changed is a little bit of progressive revelation where we get a little bit more clarity on the things that have gone on before, then what that's going to lead you to is confusion. You're going to operate in confusion if you go back here and think, and you start reading through Deuteronomy, and you start reading through the book of the law, and you start trying to say, how do I apply this to my life today? Because you go into a Christian bookstore, and you're not going to find a good book on how to understand your Bible. What you're going to find is your best life now, and they'll try to tell you, how do you practically apply all of this scripture to your life? And so my point being is that you will wrongly apply principles from God's Word when you think that the whole book is to you. Israel and the body of Christ are two separate, distinct people, two different purposes, two different distinctions that are made, that are maintained throughout the entirety of your book. And by that, we mean that the purpose that God had for Israel in time past will be fulfilled in the time to come. Now, today, is there a difference between Israel and the body of Christ? Well, in one sense, yes, in one sense, no. There's no sense in the fact that in the body of Christ today, in the dispensation of grace, there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? There is no difference, per se, in the body of Christ. But the difference is there's no nation of Israel today in the sense of how God is working with the nation of Israel. You see the nation of Israel over there who's defending themselves right now from physical attacks, right? By neighboring countries who want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, if God was still working with the nation of Israel, what would be happening right now is that if Israel was pleasing God according to the commandments that he gave the nation of Israel, then God would be the one shooting the rockets down out of the sky, and Israel wouldn't need an Iron Dome system to go out there and do it, because in the past, God was the one who fought for Israel. The point being is that there's distinctions in your Bible. Dispensational truth is a reality in your Bible. Now, everybody, even the people who attack, the people who see differences in your scripture, are called the dispensationalists, right? Everybody's a dispensationalist. It just matters to what extent are you a dispensationalist, right? Because there are those who see that there are differences, or my point being is, how many people that you know today go back who say, I'm a Bible believer, I keep all 567 commandments that God gave to Israel because I believe that I'm Israel today? How many people do that? How many people keep the dietary commandment? And which dietary commandments do they keep? Do they keep the ones that were given to Adam? Or do they keep the ones that were given to Noah? Or do they keep the ones given to Moses? Which ones do you keep? Or maybe you keep the ones given to Paul. I mean, if you show that there's differences, how do you say, well, that's different from that, which is different from that, which is different from that? Do you just throw your hands up and say, well, I think we should do this? That's what people do, right? This is what I think is right, so this is what I will do. You want to know why people live like that? Because it is hard work to study your Bible and to know truth and discern what is right from wrong, to discern what is truth from error, to rightly divide the Word of God. It's much easier for people to live upon feeling and go into a church and have smoke and lights and just be able to leave their minds out of it all and just repeat three words over and over and over and over again than to come in and to approach this book as if it is the Word of God and that I should know it. It's work. We live in a microwave generation where people are used to putting the things in the microwave, clicking the things on 30 seconds, and then boom, I've got my dinner. And that's how they want their relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. One of the great things about being a dispensationalist, one of the things that I love about understanding my Bible, is that I'm not trying to make the Bible fit my beliefs. As a humanist trying to take this book, and if it's a square peg, trying to bang it into a round hole. Because as a dispensationalist, we say, what does God's Word say? And let's understand it. If God said this to Israel, let it stand. If God said this to the body of Christ, let it stand. His Word means what it says, to who he said it to. You know what people try to do? the people who fail to rightly divide the word of truth, and I understand I'm painting broad brushes, right? Here I am standing back here saying, people do this, people do that. And you understand, for the sake of time and for the sake of brevity, you see these things happen, and rather than just bringing out individuals, you see it happen. People who think that the whole Bible is to themselves, then they start spiritualizing the Bible. And when something disagrees with something over there, then they'll say, well, that doesn't really mean what it says. What it means is, and then they give what they think it should say. But we're literal Bible interpreters. You know, there's people who, there are Bible-believing Christians, well, who will come over to the book of Revelation, and because it disagrees with their eschatology, with their view of the end times, they'll think that things are supposed to be getting better and better. So then they go over to the book of Revelation and they read about the kingdom and they start spiritualizing the kingdom. And when it says that it's 1,000 years, they'll say, well, what is that 1,000 years really? Well, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. And really what that 1,000 years is not 1,000 years, but the period of time since Christ died on the cross and that we're living in the kingdom today. Look, my point is not to go down all of these different rabbit trails, but for you to understand that's mainstream Christianity today. That's how they approach the book. Not as a Bible believer, but as a, you know, theologian that already comes to the book with their dogma, with their doctrine, and how do you make the book, you know, fit your particular belief system. Now, let me give you an example. I did ask you to get a couple of chapters, didn't I? And here we are, what, 10 minutes in, and I haven't even read a verse of Scripture. Shame on me, because that's the exact opposite of what we try to do here. But I want to give you an example of why a dispensational understanding and rightly dividing the Scripture is important. Let's say you have a dying man who is concerned about his soul, where he will spend eternity. So he goes around the neighborhood. He's, you know, coming to the end of his life. He knows he's going to die, so he opens up the yellow pages. Today it would be the internet. For my sake, let's assume that we're still back in 1990. And they take their phone book and they open up the yellow pages and they find, here's 5 churches in the area. I want to go talk to the pastor of these churches. So he goes around the neighborhood and he asks the pastors, what must I do in order to be saved? He finds a denominational church, a fundamental church, and he asks the pastor, what must I do in order to be saved? And the pastor tells him Ephesians chapter number 2. That's where I asked you to go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he goes on to quote Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to quote Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he quotes Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, all of those verses were true, weren't they? And they all sounded good. And he leaves the fundamental church hearing that you're saved by grace through faith. Now, the man leaves the fundamental church feeling like he has it all figured out. He goes then down the street and he talks to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church tells him that the first church that he went to didn't tell him everything. James chapter number 2. The priest, who didn't have a Bible on him, had to go back and look in the rectory and see if he could find one. They dusted one off of the shelf. And he goes to James chapter number 2. And it says in verse number 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So he tells the unsaved man, you've got to work in order to be justified. You need to become a member of the Catholic Church. You need to give us your money. You need to confess of your sins. You need to do this. You need to do that and these things. The unsaved man is now confused and he doesn't know what to think. So he goes down the road and he travels a bit down and he talks to the local pastor from the Church of Christ. And the pastor tells the unsaved man that the first two churches didn't tell him everything that he needed to know in order to be saved. The pastor tells him, we should rely on what Jesus said in order to be saved. And the unsaved man said, that makes a lot of sense. We should rely on what Jesus said. So the Church of Christ takes him to Mark chapter number 16. And that pastor tells him, Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. I'll give you a second to get there. Mark 16, 15, he says, this is what you need to know. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So Jesus says that baptism is necessary for salvation. If you want to get saved, you got to believe and you got to get in our water baptismal in order to be saved. And he says, just so you understand that I am not misquoting, if you turn over to Acts chapter number 2, he then shares with the unsaved man Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And Peter's talking about water baptism here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what do you have to do in order to receive the remission of sins? You need to be water baptized in order to receive the Holy Ghost. So the man, the unsaved man, now sees that he needs to be water baptized. Go back to Mark chapter 16 again. The man, who obviously is well conditioned and is ready for another walk, goes a bit further down the street and he stops at the next corner that has a Pentecostal church on the corner. And the pastor there said, the previous men did not tell you all that you needed in order to be saved. How would you know that you're saved? He tells the unsaved man. If you could know that you were saved, wouldn't you want to know? And the unsaved man, absolutely, if there was some test by which I could know, I would certainly like to know. So the Pentecostal preacher tells him, here is the proof that you're saved. Mark chapter 16, and he starts reading where the Church of Christ preacher left off, and he reads verse number 17, and he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So the Pentecostal man tells him, if you're saved, you'll be able to do these things. So the unsaved man takes up a bottle of liquid Drano, drinks it, and dies. No, I'm just kidding. That's not part of the story. The unsaved man is now completely bewildered as to what to believe. He's depressed and thinks that if these pastors can't agree on what it takes in order to get into heaven, how am I supposed to know? And unless someone comes along and makes any sense out of this confusion and gives him the gospel of Jesus Christ, this man will die in his sins. bad doctrine has consequences. We talked about the Satan of strategy, and I know that it was not sufficient for me to talk about what Satan is doing today in one session there on Sunday. Bad doctrine comes from the enemy. You know, I started off by talking about that fundamental church. You know, we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We read Romans. We read Titus. But you know what we didn't read anywhere in there? The gospel. We talked about you're saved by grace through faith. But faith in what? How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. A man can hear that you're saved by grace through faith, but what is he putting his faith in? That he's saved by grace through faith? What is the object of your faith? Paul says the object of your faith, the gospel, is how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. There is the gospel. There is how a person is saved. There are pastors at different churches teaching different gospels, different means of salvation. You notice every single one of those things that I said came from the Scripture? Were they all true? They were all true. Are they all true for today? This is the point of dispensational Bible study. How do you make sense out of someone who comes along and says that salvation, you see that how a man is justified, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And Paul says, you see how a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You see how Peter can come along and say that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And Paul says that a man is saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Water baptism would be a work. So which of these pastors were right? How do you know which one is wrong? The gospel issue is of the utmost importance. You remember back in February, we paused our Genesis study to cover the gospel issue from a dispensational perspective. We're all quoting Scripture. By we, I mean myself, the churches on the corner. Well, the Catholic Church isn't always quoting Scripture, but you get the point. We're all quoting Scripture, but which one is right? How do we understand Scripture? And that, my friends, is the importance of understanding dispensational truth. Teaching God's Word properly, clearly, in a way that dispels confusion and edifies the believer in their daily walk and produces mature saints. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to teach no other doctrine. He comes over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He's giving Timothy the instruction for how he's to go about, how the ministry is to operate. And he tells him in verse number 15. He says in verse 14, of these things put them, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're talking about making distinctions between Israel and the body of Christ, making distinctions between truth from prior economies, prior dispensations, and truth that is for today and truth that is for the future. There's a difference between God's purpose and promise and eternal plan for the nation of Israel and God's purpose, promise, and eternal plan for the body of Christ. He has different ways that he's dealt with Israel and the body of Christ. They're not the same. God has an eternal plan for both, and there's distinctions that come along with it. God has worked, obviously, in different ways. God had a chastening plan with Israel, where he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. And Israel could walk out on her front porch, and now I'm speaking somewhat, you know, off the cuff. Israel could walk out on her front porch and look around, and based upon her physical circumstances, could tell whether or not she was pleasing unto God. Was she walking in his commandments? Was she walking in his ways? By the way in which God worked with Israel, because God worked with Israel on a physical basis. Why did he work with Israel on a physical basis? He promised Israel a physical kingdom that would be upon the earth. And so he promised Israel a physical seed, a physical land, a physical throne, a physical kingdom. So is it any surprise that God works with Israel physically and tells her, you know, if you have enough faith, God will do this for you. Now, you come over to the body of Christ. I say all that because you understand that Israel has a different purpose. So if God has a different purpose for Israel, does it not make sense that he would work with Israel in a different way? Now, if God has a purpose for the body of Christ, is God's purpose for the body of Christ physical? Is it earthly? Is it a land? Is the body of Christ promised, you know, like the bread belt of America, where we're going to inherit Iowa, Nebraska, and you know, true red states, and that's going to be your land forever, right? God doesn't promise us land. He promises us a heavenly hope. He tells us that we're spiritual people, that we comprise a spiritual body of believers. These are things that he never told Israel. I mean, David prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Israel, it's not like Tom was covering some of these differences. But it's not like the moment Israel believed, boom, they got the Holy Spirit and then they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's not the way that it worked for Israel, did it? Tom showed that Israel was saved by being in covenant relationship. And he used the word saved. They were in a covenant relationship with God if they continued in well-doing in the things that God told them to do. But if they chose not to do them, what would happen from them? They would be cut off down here where the status of the Gentiles were. So God worked with Israel on the basis of his covenant with them. You need to circumcise and you need to keep the law. If you don't circumcise, I will cut you off. If you don't keep the law, I will cut you off. Certain people tried to come over here to Paul's churches under grace and said, you need to operate on the same basis that God operated with Israel. You need to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. How did that fly with Paul? Paul wasn't having it. Do you understand things are different now? Is it different because God said, you know what, I'm kind of tired of doing this thing I was doing with Israel. I think I'll just do something new. What he's doing today was a purpose that he hid in himself. Never revealed to man. Didn't reveal it to the angels. That he would form a body of believers that would become the body of Christ. That he would take them up into the heavenly places. I mean, it was a secret so much so that what we're doing today in the body of Christ, we're teaching angels. Now, all of that to say that there's dispensational truth. All of that to say that I'm just wanting you to understand that there's obviously differences in your Bible. But when I say that there's differences, I'm not saying that there's errors. I'm saying that the whole book is true and we let the book stand on what it says. And then we study to understand the differences. So we study to rightly divide the word of truth. If you're going to divide the word of truth, you understand you're talking about dividing the Bible, right? How much of the Bible has error in it? None of it. So if you're going to divide it, you're not dividing truth from error, right? It's not like I'm going to study the Bible When Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul's not saying study so that way you know what's truth and what's error and that you divide the truth from the error. Paul is saying that you study truth and you study truth and you divide the truth from the truth because they're two different programs. They're both true, but God's not doing this today. God's not saying, come down and offer an animal sacrifice when you have transgressed the law. We don't have an altar up here that has a ring around the edges that lets the blood come down to the bottom. You know, when you come in here to the church, you don't have to worry about wearing old clothes, so that way we don't take something and take the blood and sprinkle the blood on you as the blood covering. You understand that's what the Catholic Church does when they try to sprinkle you, right? Because they say, this is holy water, it's blessed water, and we're sprinkling it on you as a covering, because this is holy water. Where did they get that from? They got that from Israel's program. They just don't know any better. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not dividing Paul's program from Israel's program. So when this unsaved man goes out into these churches, and the man tells him that you have to be baptized in order to be saved because that's what Mark chapter 16 says. What that man doesn't understand is that John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance for sins in order to prepare Israel to enter into her kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry and he came preaching a gospel. What was the gospel that he preached? The Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't come preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you were a priest in Israel, what did you have to do in order before you entered into the temple? You had to be water baptized. You had to be cleansed in order to enter into the temple as a priest. What was Israel to become? Israel was to become a kingdom of priests. What was Israel supposed to do in order to prepare herself to receive her Messiah and enter into the kingdom where she would rule on earth as a kingdom of priests? Be water baptized. So of course, when Israel's leaders came down to John the Baptist, who was water baptizing out there, they didn't say, "What in the world are you doing, John? Why are you putting people under water?" They knew what water baptism was. They weren't surprised by it. They said, "Who are you to be doing this? What authority do you have to be water baptizing?" Now, my point today is not to get into the baptism issue. Paul says today, the moment that you believe the gospel of the grace of God, what is it that you receive? You're baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, what would you rather have, water or spirit? When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're then sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're not water baptized because we're not Israel. We don't have to be water baptized. Different program, different purpose. All of these things is understanding what is the purpose that God was doing. I absolutely believe what Mark chapter 16 says, that they had to be water baptized for the remission of sins. So people come along today and they say, "Why don't you have a water baptistry in your church? You know, don't you believe the book? How can you not believe in water baptism?" That's what, you know, those of us, you know, Pauline dispensationalists, they say, "Oh, you don't believe the book. That book, it talks about water baptism." Of course I believe the book. Do you want to have a conversation or do you just want to throw insults around? You know, the book, of course it talks about water baptism, but what's the purpose of it? I mean, that's like me going into your water Baptist church and saying, the book talks about a blood sacrifice. How come you don't have an altar up there at the front? I mean, do you not see the stupidity in that? So the point is understanding the scripture. We believe the book. I'm committed to the book. I'm committed to truth. If the book is right and I'm wrong, correct me. I'm not standing for doctrine. I'm not standing for doctrine just because Pastor Tom taught it and he came before me. I'm not standing for the doctrine just because a bunch of men have agreed to that. I came to this church because the doctrine was right, and I wanted to fellowship with people of like mind. I don't come to the place, find out what the doctrine, you know, I'm not committed to it because men believe it. That's my point. So, now there are things in your Bible that are different. James chapter number 2, we read that. Get James 2 and Romans 3. Tom taught I remember when I first started coming here, one of the lessons that Tom taught that got my attention, and it wasn't one from it was one from before I was here. And it was something on the website, and I was understanding the difference between law and grace, the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, and Tom taught a message that said, Paul versus James, the gloves are off. And I'm like, now that's a good message title right there. But his verse was here in James chapter number 2 and verse number 24, James 2:24. James says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, if you look over at Romans chapter number 3, keep your finger there in James 2. And if you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And so you have Paul talking about and emphasizing justification by faith apart from works. And you have James saying, "You see then how a man is justified, then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only." You know, we could go through Galatians chapter number 3. Says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So my point being is, if you go back to James, and you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, I remember the days when I first started to understand my Bible, and it was like every day, it was like just things bursting off of the page and learning some of these things for the first time. And, you know, you're struggling with things. You understand there's things that are different in your Bible, and you're trying, how does this all fit together? What is God saying? What does it all mean? And I read James chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And I thought to myself, James is writing to Israel. There's a difference. There's a difference. Paul comes along. Paul over in Romans chapter number 11. Paul says in Romans chapter number 11, verse number 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So I start learning more and more that when Paul writes, Paul is writing to the Gentiles. And when Peter, James, and John are writing Hebrews to Revelation, they're writing to Israel about the wrath of God, about the kingdom of God. Peter writes about some of the things that he learned from Paul. The point being is that there's a difference. Dispensational Bible study is proper. It is correct. Go back to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter number 1. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher." What's he appointed a preacher of? Verse number 10. "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Who was the apostle of the Gentiles? The Lord Jesus Christ. There were apostles back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many apostles were there? 12. And when one died, what did they do in Acts? They replaced him. They come over here and they tell Jesus that they want to sit next to him, you know, the sons of thunder. And they want to sit next to him. There's going to be 12 thrones. They want to be the ones next to Jesus. In the kingdom, in Israel's kingdom, there's going to be 12 thrones, and the 12 apostles are going to be sitting there judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Where's Paul's throne at? Isn't Paul an apostle? Paul's not an apostle of Israel. Paul tells us over and over. He tells us in every book, just so that way you can't get it wrong, because we're prone to get things wrong. He says, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. Where did the Gentiles come from? The Gentiles were down here. They were separated from God. Ephesians chapter number 2 says they were without God and without hope in the world. They're down here on the other wall of the middle wall of partition. They didn't even have access to God. They were not a part of God's covenant. They were not the only way that a Gentile could get saved in time past. There's that word saved again, is to come to God through his covenant people. Paul comes over here and says, that nation of Israel, their Messiah was sent to them. He died on a cross. They rejected their Messiah. So that kingdom that he offered Israel had been postponed. And Israel has been cut off. And now God has considered them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Today there's no difference between a Jew or a Gentile, because in the body of Christ, everyone can be saved on the basis of God's grace through what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's a difference. That's a change. That's a ministry that is specifically given to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, God saves Paul, calls Paul, and says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. How many of those guys went to Gentiles? The answer is none. The Great Commission was never fulfilled, because they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. They never got out of Jerusalem. Paul goes up. Galatians chapter number 2 recounts Acts chapter 15 when Paul tells those guys. Paul had to tell them the gospel that he was preaching. Paul goes up there in Galatians chapter number 2. In Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2 is recounting that. And Paul says that they would go unto the circumcision with the gospel of the circumcision, and that he was going to go to the uncircumcision. So the 12 apostles were ministering to Israel as their program was cut off and diminished. And God sent the apostle Paul to the whole world with the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul comes along. He's not preaching Israel's program. He's not preaching the law. He's preaching how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and he offers salvation freely on the basis of grace. Every single one of those pastors then who gave that unsaved man the wrong answer, they said, oh, you have to do works. Oh, you have to be water baptized. You see, this is not Paul's message. This is not the gospel by which ye are saved today. The problem that we face is that people do not rightly divide the word of truth, and they take all of this Bible and they put it in a blender and they pull out whatever comes out and they spew mush out of their mouth to people. And it sounds good because it's coming from the Word of God. It's truth, but it's not dispensationally true. It's not true for you and I today. I can't go back and just say, well, you know what, tonight we're going to read out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Thank the Lord that he gave me that verse. That's a really good one. You understand, that was for Israel. I can't sit here and say Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 is applicable to you today. That here's the statutes that I'm going to give you. Here's, what's a statute? It's a law, right? That here are the laws that I'm going to give you that you have to observe, and you have to do it in the land. What land? Well, today the land means the land in which you live. So here in Warren, Michigan, this is the land in which you're to keep the law, right? I mean, they just spiritualize the Bible. When God says do it in the land, you better know he's talking about the land. The land that he promised to Israel. My point being is that you can't take the Bible and just say, well, I'm just going to take whatever it says. I just believe the book, Brandon, and I'm just going to go by what the Bible says. Son, that's not enough. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I just believe the Bible. You guys talk about all that doctrine. Doctrine's just divisive. I don't want to talk about doctrine. I just want to get along. I just believe that Jesus is real. And I just, you know, I just believe the book. That's not enough. It's not enough. Because there are people teaching wrong gospels out of this book because they don't know any better. It's not enough to be biblical, you have to be dispensational. You have to understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. Because what happens when you mix grace with law? It will make grace of none effect. You can't mix oil and water. What happens when you mix oil and water together? One comes to the surface, the other goes to the bottom. You got to keep them divided. So there's an example from the Bible. We understand that Paul is our apostle. Right division is a matter, and I'm not trying to be overly theatrical. I just like to push my beliefs to their logical conclusions. And the logical conclusion is that right division is a matter of life and death when it comes to understanding the gospel. There are those who do not rightly divide, who teach the gospel. There's those who teach the gospel correctly, but they do it and they don't know why they do it correctly. You know what I mean? They don't have the method behind it. They don't have a way for explaining away the contradictory verses in their Bible. There are those who will teach the gospel of the grace of God, but don't understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. So, the whole book is truth, and when we rightly divide, we're dividing truth from truth. And this is not like some pet peeve, you know, doctrine. It's not like, you know, well, there's 10 important doctrines. You know, we believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the doctrine of water baptism. We believe in this doctrine, and we believe in eternal security. It's not like right division is a doctrine that belongs in, well, it's just something that's really important. No. Right division is the key to understanding this whole book, to understand how God has operated in time past, how God is operating today, and how God will operate in the future when the body of Christ is called up in the air to meet the Lord, and God says he's going to return to the nation of Israel, and that book of Revelation will be literally fulfilled in the future. You know, people are living today, and the people who fail to rightly divide, and they say, you know, that stuff over there in Revelation, it never happened. So what do they start doing? Instead of studying to show themselves approved and understanding that there's a difference, they just say, well, it didn't happen the way that it said it did, so they try to read this back into what happened back here. And they say, oh, the kingdom already came. Revelation is time past. Friend, God's wrath is coming. And we're to warn people of the wrath of God. That's what Paul did in Romans chapter number 1. The book is amazing, amazing when you let God's word say what it says, and you'll never exhaust it. So I hope that you see tonight, just from you know, a few simple examples, the importance of why we rightly divide the word of truth, why we understand there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, why we understand there's a difference between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. It's important. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We truly are. We're thankful, Lord, that you deemed us worthy to share your word with us. Lord, we're thankful that you've magnified your word. We're thankful that, Lord, you sent the word to this earth, that it became flesh. Lord, that your son died for our sins. We have all of these blessings through your word. Help us to be appreciative enough to give you the courtesy of understanding your will. Draw us closer to you each day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.